North Rock Podcast.
It's a real privilege to be here this morning. I want to introduce myself. I'm 85. I have 6 children, 23 grandchildren, and 32 great-grandchildren. Our mission used to be called New Tribes Mission, and the very fact that we used the word mission was closing doors with getting visas, because so many countries do not want to be considered a mission. And so we've changed our name to Ethnos 360, and I know that that's a puzzle to many people. But it just means nations all around the world is what that translates to. And, you know, as I thought about the title of the message that was given to me, I kind of remembered how it would feel if when I got married, if the guy that married us, which was the Justice of the Peace, we kind of sort of eloped. And what if he would have said to me, "This young lady is your call to obedience." I probably would have bolted and run. So throughout this little message of mine, I've kind of renamed and renamed call to obedience to some other things. So you just be listening and maybe you'll see my rebellious heart in this or something. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, I don't really believe God is calling us to obedience so much as he is calling us to please him, calling us to believe his word, and calling us to seek him. Those are the calls that I believe that he's saying in this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And listen to this part. And you must believe that he rewards those that diligently seek him. That's kind of beautiful. It's more like what Howard said to me when he said, "Let's get married." He used to say to me, "Honey, stick with me and I'll have you wearing," see if I can say it like him, "radishes as big as rubies and diamonds as big as carrots." Hebrews 11 has a list of men and women that believed his word and chose to please him by acting upon it. You know, instead of obeying the word of God, it's hearing and acting upon it. And what does that show? Faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith led Abel to offer a better sacrifice than Cain's. Through his faith, Abel received God's approval. Faith enabled Enoch to be taken to heaven instead of dying. No one could find him because God had taken him. And scripture states that before Enoch was taken, God was pleased with him. faith led Noah to listen when God warned him about the things in the future that he could not see. He obeyed God and built a ship to save his family. Noah received God's approval that comes only through faith. And then it goes on to say, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. By faith, Abraham went out from his country and from his father's house, not knowing where he went when God called him to go out. And by faith, he lived as a stranger in a land that God promised to give him one day. Sarah, by faith, judged God faithful, who had promised her husband Abraham that he would have as many descendants as the stars of the sky and the sands by the seashore. And when they were so old that the Bible said as good as dead, Sarah gave birth to a son. By faith, Abraham offered up their son Isaac when God asked this of him, believing that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. On the way there, Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb that we are going to sacrifice, my father?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide the lamb." And sure enough, Abram found a ram caught in the bushes by its horns, and he offered it up in Isaac's place, foreshadowing the Lamb of God who took our place on the cross. And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. By faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while. He thought that being insulted for Christ was far better than having all the treasures of Egypt. He was looking ahead for his reward. All of these and the other heroes of the faith in this chapter merely heard what God wanted them to do and went out and did it. And God didn't have to convince them to do it. That's faith. When we want to please someone, it makes us also want to serve them. So we could also change call to obedience to the privilege of serving God. Players on a team have no problem obeying their coaches because they want to win. Jesus is all about building his church in this world and using us to do it. He's our coach and he's our trainer, and we're his players. And our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone we can, starting with right here, wherever we are this morning. But to win, we have to understand that the strategies of our opponent. Satan is always at work to oppose the work of Jesus. From the very beginning, he did that. He seems to have won the battle, didn't he? Till Jesus went to the cross. Paul wrote about this to Timothy, and this really applies to how hard it is for you and me today. In the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. For people will generally love only themselves and their money, and they will be proud and boastful, sneering at the things of God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them, thoroughly bad, They will be hard-headed and never giving in to each other. They will be liars and troublemakers. And this is so real today. And think nothing of immorality. They will be rough and cruel. They'll sneer at those who try to be good. They will betray their friends. They'll be hot-headed and puffed up and with pride and prefer good times to worshiping God. They will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything they hear. It has been said that the church is built on the blood of the martyrs. I wonder how many of us here in this room today would be willing to be a martyr for the cause of Christ, lay down our lives for his cause. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, a young couple, John and Betty Stem, knew what it was to be a martyr. They were beheaded for the cause of Christ. They were taken into the square of the city. John Stem was beheaded first while his wife Betty watched. When they came and wanted to force her down on her knees to behead her, she said, "Wait, don't force me. I want to willingly lay down my head for my Lord Jesus Christ." And she did. You know, the church is built on the blood of martyrs. We need to be ready for it. Every day, every day, this could be the day I get to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we settle that, what in the world is obedience? When New Tribes Mission began in the early 40s, determined to reach forgotten tribal people throughout the world with the gospel, its first team went to Bolivia in 1942. That was the year that the Lord got my heart. A little friend took me to a Bible club. And I heard for the first time who in the world Jesus was. I just thought he was the baby born at Christmas. I didn't know he was God, I don't think I even knew he died on the cross. And I learned, and little did I know that year that before 10 years had passed, I'd be where that first team was, working with the same people that they were looking for. In 1943, the five men of a group of eight men, three wives, and six children, five of those men said, "We're going to do a survey because we've heard that there's a tribe of Indians between Santiago and Santo Corazon. And we're going to go through the jungle and see if we see any signs of them." And the wives went on a road up to Santo Corazon to wait for their husbands. But the husbands never came out. They waited and they waited and they waited, and the husbands never came out. I was 17 when I learned about this. I was about to go in for my last year of high school. But the New Tribes Mission was a new mission, and they had lost five of their very earliest missionaries. And I thought, you know what? I could do that. So I dropped out of high school, and my boyfriend, Howard Murray, dropped out of college, and we went out to a little place what we called boot camp in the Mendocino Forest of California. And we had 1 year of living in the jungle. They did made it so that it was just like living in the jungle. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have refrigeration. We didn't have any of these things. And we took our training. And then in 1951, we were in Bolivia. And as the Lord would have it, we were going to serve among the people who had killed those first five men. We lived with the IRA people in the jungles of Bolivia for 20 years. And then 12 years, we were in the highlands where my husband was the government representative for the mission. And while we were there, I continued to translate the Bible for the IRA people. And those people that had killed five missionaries, they gave their best men to come up through from the, from the jungles of around Santa Cruz up into Cochabamba where we lived. And they would make those trips time after time to help me with my translation work. During our years in the jungle, my ministry had more to do with linguistics, literacy, Bible translation, homeschooling our kids, and a little medical work and midwifery thrown in. It was a challenge to teach people to read who didn't even know what paper was, and they had to invent a term for it, darunaude, which means skin of the cactus. Howard's work was to do the socioeconomic development of the IRA people. Civilization was fast intruding into the area where these people had roamed for many centuries. So he was always thinking about preparing them for the time when they would have to interact with Bolivian national people to earn a living after the missionaries were no longer with them. A few of the things he taught them was to farm, to fell trees, to saw lumber, cut railroad ties, and raise chickens, even though their dietary rules of the tribe forbid them to eat birds. He would pay them, and then he'd run down to his little store where they could use this newfound thing called money and buy foods and hardware that they could find useful, and even material so that those that now wanted to wear clothing could make clothes. Their intertribal warfare went on for many years. Hard times for us to see them go off to war. Especially, they went to war, they would go up into Paraguay, or the ones from Paraguay would come down into Bolivia, and they would fight. But the miracle of God's word is that it changes people. Today, there are no more wars between them, and they're meeting several times a year for Bible conferences and have they have preach-offs. Whenever I would ask Howard to do something for me, he'd say, "Your slightest wish is my command." And it always brought a smile to my face. Imagine how different our spiritual lives would be if when God asked us to do something, we did it right away because we wanted to please him and make him smile. So let's stop making our Christian walk such a struggle, always plying our will against God's. It's only hard when we try to divide our spiritual and secular lives. We only have one life in Christ. No secular life. That's just how we earn our money. It's so much better to surrender to Jesus, give him our all. C.S. Lewis says it well. Christ says, give me all. I don't want just so much of your time. I don't want just so much of your money. And I don't want just so much of your work. I want you. If you will hand over your whole natural self, all your desires, good and bad, the whole outfit, I will give you a new self. In fact, I will give you myself, and my will shall become yours. Well said, C.S. Lewis. So let's fall in love with Jesus. He's asked us to abide in his love. Not many months ago, I knelt beside my bed and I thought, well, this morning I'm not just going to say, gimme, 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 do, do, do to God. I'm just going to stay here on my knees and see what he might have to say to me. One verse after another, after another, after another about how much he loved me came to my mind. That's all he wanted to say to me. He's just waiting for a chance to speak. You know, when I was a girl, we used to sing a song in church that I just loved. And I got an old lady voice, I know, but I'm going to sing it for you. Just fall in love with Jesus, the man from Galilee. Just fall in love with Jesus, and then, praise God, you'll see. His grace is like a river flowing on eternally. Just fall in love with Jesus, and then, praise God, you're free. You know, when we're free, he means we don't have to struggle with sin anymore. He's come to set the captive free. You know, we're all struggling with something most of the time. We're all struggling with something most of the time, me included. And I have to remind myself, it isn't about that. It's my problem that I don't love the Lord enough. And I know when I used to be a young wife and I get cold. And Howard would say, don't give me that silent treatment, Maxine. He said, I'll get mad at me, throw things at me, do anything you want, but don't give me that silent treatment. And you know, we give God that silent treatment a lot. You know, be open with him. He will set you free. Our feeble attempts to obey usually fail because of how weak our flesh is. And our carnal minds are always fighting against God's plans. So while we live in this flesh, we cannot please God on our own. We must trust Jesus to help us. And he's promised us that he can present us faultless before his Father's throne. And the reason for that is he covers us in his righteousness. You know, when that king had his big party and they went out and invited people to come, he gave everybody a robe that they had to wear to that party. And if they came into the party without the robe, they couldn't get in, or if they did get in, they got kicked out. You know, we need Jesus' robe of righteousness. you can try to obey all you want to, but I can already tell you, I've got 85 years on you. It doesn't work that way. You need Jesus' righteousness. Be confident of this very thing, that what God has begun to work in you, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. That was my son Howard's favorite verse. And he died of cancer at 42. And he's now up with the Lord. And he had, that was his favorite, very favorite verse. And God kept his word. Our co-worker's little son, Jimmy, was born with an enlarged heart. Jim and Helen Osterwig had started to prepare for their trip back to the U.S. and medical help. But before they left, one morning Jim came to the window of our little thatched-roofed house and said, "Oh, Max, Jimmy is dead." Howard and I hurried down the hill with Jim and into their bedroom where Helen was sitting on their bed holding Jimmy in her arms. Howard said, "Helen, I'll start right in on making a little box." But she answered, "No, Howard, we don't make boxes for the little IRA babies when they die. I want to bury Jimmy in his blankets like they do." And she started right in wrapping him in one little blanket after another little blanket, pinning the last one shut all around. When the grave was dug, Howard came for us, and missionaries and the whole camp of IRAOs gathered in the field behind our house. The IRAOs were curious to see what the missionaries did when some of their own died. Helen didn't wail and chant her sorrow as they did when their children died. And Jim didn't cut his forehead or his chest in the agony of losing a son. But when Nita and Peter saw Howard lowering their little brother into the grave, they began to cry. Helen knelt and put her arms around them and began to explain what was happening. "We're planting Jimmy's little body just like we plant seeds. And when Jesus comes back again, he'll come right out of the grave just like the seeds we plant break through the ground and become plants." One of the missionaries translated what she had said to the IRA. A woman commented, "Helen didn't love her baby. She's not crying its nearness." But another one said, "I think she loved her baby, but she must really believe what they've been telling us." Helen's insistence on burying Jimmy without a casket to identify with the IRA and how their children were buried was because even in her sorrow, her first thought was of Jesus and his mission and her testimony before the people she'd come to reach with the gospel. She didn't want them to think her baby was more precious than theirs. No one doubted Helen's faith that day or her desire to please God. And it had a big influence on the IRA. She was living proof that God was real and that his word was true. If someone's observing our lives when we're going through trial, what do they see? Do they see that God is real and that his word is true? That should be foremost in our minds. Forget the obedience. Forget all about duty. I don't think Helen was thinking about those things that day. She was loving Jesus to the end. So I want to change the title. Excuse me, Lori, for doing that on you. Call to loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. I can remember, Lord, when I used to think, I can't say I love God because I don't really know if I do. And then I got real brave and said it anyway. And Lord, it's been true ever since. Help us to be real brave and say it anyway. Because our hearts believe that it's only the accuser of the brethren that accuses us of insincerity. He accuses us of all the things that are really true of us, Lord. But then Jesus comes along and he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray for my own heart and my own life that we won't think so much, Lord, about obeying you as loving you, Lord. May you be the first person we think of in the morning and the last person we think of at night, and in between, may we really care what our life show the world. For I ask this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
I loved the evangelist and the rebellious spirit that helps redirect us to rightly understand that obedience rightly understood is faith in action. It's trust. It's trust. And did you notice how God wants the whole of you, all of you? And did you notice how, at least this was struck me, their mission in Belize was a whole holistic mission. It was the whole gospel being brought by the whole church to the whole world. It involved everything. Not just the spiritual, of course that, but also the material, the physical, the economic. Everything had to be brought under the lordship of Jesus to the glory of God. And I hope you heard this also, that God wants all of you too. All of you too. So this morning, as we close the service, we give you an opportunity to respond in faith. Put your faith in action by praying this prayer with us. It's essentially a prayer that says, God, I give you all that I know of myself to all that I know of who you are. And I will trust you. And I'll follow you where you lead. Because you love me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. Receive this blessing then. Go from this place, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Friends, you go in peace, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.